Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read this chapter, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johns and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I'll stop reading there. Today, we're going to take a look at a very familiar verse. And we just read it, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is one of the more well-known verses of the Bible. I think many of us are familiar with it. The children are probably familiar with it. And you know, God's word is the most wonderful thing there is in this world. And here God is giving us a very insightful look at the Bible when he tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word scripture is primarily a New Testament word. It's found once in the Old Testament. Well, once where it's translated as scripture. And that's in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 21. In Daniel 10, verse 21, it says there, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And that is the only place you'll find in the Old Testament that particular Hebrew word translated as scripture. It is translated in other places as writing, like in 1 Chronicles 28, that same Hebrew word. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, it says, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. And that's that same word, scripture, that we just read in the book of Daniel. It's also translated as register. Register a few times, like in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they sought their genealogy, some of the priests, after coming out of Babylon, they went to the register to find their names written and recorded, and they could not find them. And that's this word, scripture. It has to do with that which is written down. It is the scripture of truth, the writing of truth. Now, in the New Testament, it's used several times, like in Luke 24. In Luke 24 and verse 27, and this gives us more information about exactly what the scriptures are. It says in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's referring to the Lord Jesus. And when on the road to Emmaus, he was discussing the Bible, the scriptures, with these two disciples. And he began at Moses, and Moses was used of God to write the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, which would be the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the book of Job. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus was able to go to all the Old Testament scripture, all the writings that the Jews had, which is the same writings we have today. And he was able to go through the books of the Bible and show these two disciples things that concern himself. And we've talked about that before, how God wrote the Bible. He wrote it so that we would seek out the gospel meaning or the spiritual meaning. And Jesus found that for the disciples and explained that to the disciples as he expounded it to them. And also in Luke 24, a little further along, it says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And there we have the Psalms added, so we know the Psalms are the scriptures and the prophets are the scriptures and the law of Moses are the scriptures. And it just goes to tell us that we have the scriptures, and God is letting us know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has given us the scriptures. And in verse 45 of Luke 24, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And you see, many people have the scriptures, many people have Bibles, but they do not understand what is written therein. And that's because it takes God, the Lord Jesus himself, to give us understanding, to give us insight, to give us learning of what the Bible is teaching. If we know any spiritual truth, in other words, if we know anything that is true, that is comes right from the Bible, it's only because God has given us that understanding. If we understand that God saves by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our own faith, God has given that given us that understanding. If we understand that we're to spend Sunday as God's holy day, that Sunday is the Sabbath, God has given us that understanding. And really, it just obliterates pride. It drives out any pride that anybody could ever come to the Bible and using their intellect and using their mind and their ability and even their diligent study habits, and they can come and they can learn things. And that's how the world operates on just about every other level. You go to college and it's the most diligent, it's the smartest who learn the trades, who become the doctors and the lawyers and all the professional people. They excel. They are lifted up in society. Well, that's the exact opposite of how God wants people to come to the Bible. He is not going to just give understanding to the intelligent, to the wise of the world, to the smart of the world. He gives understanding even to children. He gives it to babes in Christ. He gives it to those that are the weak and the lowly and the poor of the world. And God must give us understanding. It cannot come any other way as far as true understanding of the Bible. Well, let's also go to Galatians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at a lot of verses today that are going to, I think, help us understand 2 Timothy 3:16. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So who preached the gospel? Who does it say preached the gospel there? The Scripture preached the gospel. The Scripture preached it unto Abraham. It was God's word, and it through the word of God, these things were declared to Abraham, and it is the Scripture that preached. And that helps us understand a verse like we find in Peter. Remember that verse in 1 Peter 3 regarding Jesus preaching unto the spirits in prison? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient." That word "sometime" is better translated as "aforetime," when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparer. So Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. And how did he do that? Through the Scripture, through the word of God, through Noah, who is a preacher of righteousness. These things were declared to the people of the world of that day, that God would destroy the world with a flood, and time was running short. And so Jesus preached, or the Scripture preached, it's all one and the same. He is the Word of God. Now, while we're in Peter, let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 19. It says there, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that fits in very perfectly with all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit move within Jeremiah and move within Isaiah and move within Hosea to write and record the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are never of private interpretation. They're never of private interpretation. I didn't look at that word private, but I have before, and I think it's a word, a Greek word that's close to idios, which we get our word idiom, one's own. One's own. That's what an idiom is. It's pertaining to a particular language. In America, we have particular idioms that people from other countries come and they cannot understand. And God is saying the Scripture is never subject to one's own interpretation. We can't come to the Bible and we're not permitted, God doesn't allow us, to interpret the Bible based on what I think or you think or a theologian thinks or a denomination thinks or what any man thinks. It's based on what God says and what He declares in His Word. And we'll take a look at that a little later, actually just in a few minutes. But first, let's go to 2 Peter 3 and continuing to look at Scripture, this word Scripture. It says in verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction." Now, number one, this tells us that the writings of the Apostle Paul are Scripture. Because Peter is writing this, one of the 12 apostles, and he says that some people come to Paul's writings and they don't understand them. They're hard to be understood. And you know, we could find many examples of that. Say the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:16 was not properly understood by generations until relatively recently. And yet some people wrest the Scriptures, they're twisting them and they're making them fit their own philosophy and their own gospel, and they do so to their own destruction. But he's saying here, as they do also the other Scriptures. So he is putting the writings of the Apostle Paul along the same lines as the writings of Moses or the writings of the prophets or the writings of the Psalms. They're all Scripture. And therefore, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is a very clear proof that what Paul has written in through God moving in him in the epistles is inspired by God, and God, the Holy Spirit, moved in him to record these things. And, you know, of course, we know that. We know that, but you know, after having a few discussions with the Muslim community, they don't know it. They don't know it. And they would argue tooth and nail that the Apostle Paul had another kind of a gospel. He had nothing to do with God. He was promoting his own gospel. Well, you see, when they do that, when people from another religion who really come to the Bible and they have their own mindset and they're taking the writings of Paul and they're trying to wrest them from the rest of the Bible and say that they're not a part of the Bible, they're really doing so to their own destruction. They're doing so unto their own damnation. They're going to end up in hell. You cannot take any part of the Bible away from the rest of the Bible. Isn't that what Revelation 22:18 tells us? We're not to add unto the Word of God, nor subtract from the Word of God, lest we be subject to the plagues written herein. And so God is warning here that there are those that come to Paul's writings. He's focusing on the Apostle Paul in this verse, but really they come to many parts of the Bible, and they're coming with a mindset that they are above the Scriptures, that they can interpret the Bible through their own minds, and it's leading them right down to hell. You know, the Bible is a very dangerous book. It's an extremely dangerous book because this book, it has the power and authority of God to, well, on one hand, it could be a great blessing and it brings the words of eternal life and someone can receive the gift of grace and experience salvation. On the other hand, when people come to the Bible in a way where they are not being really used by God, God is not working in them at all, and they're coming to the Bible with preconceived ideas and notions, this book is going to be lead to their destruction, and it will be their ruin as they come to the Word of God. Well, let's continue to look. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we saw in 1 Peter how no scripture is of private interpretation. And in 1 Corinthians 2, God tells us why that is. And let's see, I'll begin reading in verse 9, where it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." If I were to ask you, who knows you best? Who knows you best? Now, of course, God knows us perfectly, but amongst men, as others look at you, it could even be your wife. Who knows you better? You? Do you know yourself better than your wife knows you? Do you know yourself better than your mother or your father knows you? Of course you do. Each one of us knows ourselves to a certain degree better than anyone else because we know what we're thinking. We know what we think and never have said. We know things that have happened to us that no one else knows they've happened to us. And so God is using that picture. He's saying, who knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that is within him? You can search yourself to a certain degree, and you can know yourself fairly well, except for the deep down things when many men are deceived. But basically on surface things, men know themselves better than any other men or even those that are closest to them. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, because God gave us the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it is God's Word. It comes forth from the mind of God. It is what God has declared to the world. And so He knows it better than anybody else. And He knows it tremendously better than any of us, as His thoughts are supremely higher than our thoughts and His ways than our ways. God knows the Bible, therefore He can be the only interpreter of the Bible. He can be the only one that can explain the Bible. That's why Jesus on the road of Emmaus with the two disciples, He opened their understanding. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And that's how it's always to be. If we are to gain any insight or understanding, God must open up our minds and allow us to understand. And here's how he does it in 1 Corinthians 2. It says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And that is the methodology, that is God's program for bringing truth to the world, for unveiling the Scriptures, for revealing Himself through His Word. Compare spiritual things with spiritual, and the Holy Ghost, who is God, teacheth. Just as Jesus taught the disciples. The Holy Ghost teaches. Man is excluded. Man is an instrument. Man is used to accomplish, to perform that function. But as God moves in His people and He even guides individuals in studying the Bible and coming to truth, so that they can say, "Now let's turn here and let's turn there." Really, it's much like an instrument where you're just going from this verse to that verse, and yet if everything is in harmony and Scripture jives with Scripture, here a little, there a little, then the Holy Ghost is teaching. God, the Holy Spirit, is instructing us. And that's very necessary because no man knows the things of God. Only the Spirit of God understands the things of God. And it's interesting, this word spiritual, you know, we always, at least I do, I always substitute, compare Scripture with Scripture. I say that a lot. And actually the verse says compare spiritual with spiritual. And that's how God wrote it. But, you know, when we say Scripture with Scripture, we're saying the exact same thing. It's really a synonym because the word spiritual is, and I wrote this down so I get it right, is a Greek word, number 4152 in the Strong's, and we would pronounce it, or at least I would, pneumaticus, pneumaticus. It's a word that's related to spirit. And also to the breath or blowing. And the word inspiration, back in 2 Peter 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you've heard maybe that means God breathed, God breathed, God blew upon the word. Well, that word is theopneustos. It comes from the same root word as spiritual. If you go back and you look at the Greek, you'll see it right away. If you take off the theo, which means God, then you'll see how that word is related to the word spiritual. And they're very closely related. They come from the same root word. So spiritual things or God-breathed things or inspired things with inspired things, with spiritual things, with that which God has breathed out things. Scripture with Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is spiritual, therefore, and all Scripture we saw is the epistles, the Psalms, the Law of Moses, the prophets, and of course, though not mentioned, the Gospels, every word that we have in the Bible is Scripture. And so when we go to any part of the Bible, we're comparing spiritual with spiritual. In Romans 7, it says, "Thy law is spiritual." And the Bible is a law book. The whole law of God is every word of God. And it's all spiritual. And it's all inspired by God. He has given us this word. And what a blessing, what a blessed thing it is that God has given His Word to us, that He has not left us in our terrible condition of being a sinner under His wrath, but He has given us His Word. And by this Word, there can come forth life. Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And it says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. Now, that some people think doctrine is boring. Doctrine, it reminds them of catechism maybe when they were younger. You have to learn these by rote, these certain teachings of a church. Doctrine. Well, doctrine is that which is derived from the Word of God. Like we have the Scripture. We have the Scripture. This is the whole Bible. It's the Word of God. But when we say, this is what the Bible says, this is what God is teaching, that's doctrine. Immediately, that's doctrine. And so you can see that doctrine is necessary. You have to have doctrine because you have. We have to share the Bible. We have to, even on a tract, you have doctrine. Or when you're talking to someone, you're trying to explain, what does God mean? In Isaiah 53, when it speaks of the suffering servant, you have doctrine. You have a teaching that is coming forth from the Bible. And so all Scripture is profitable for this use, for doctrine, for that which we discover from the Bible. And it says over in Titus 1, in verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You see, sound doctrine is faithful word. It's true doctrine. It's that which God has definitely said. It is what His Word is declaring. And by sound doctrine, a gainsayer is exhorted and can be convinced. You know, what makes the Open Forum on Family Radio, what makes that program so effective? Is it the exciting, dramatic teaching? Or is it just plainly and soundly and consistently hitting, this is what the Bible says? This is what the Bible says. We're not to add unto the Bible. Therefore, tongues and the charismatic movement is not of today. And women are not to teach. Just this is what the Bible says. Whatever point comes up, whatever question arises, this is what the Bible says. And there's many people that have been convinced. They've been convinced by sound doctrine. They started out gainsayers, they started out in total opposition, and they just kept hearing it. They just kept hearing it. Maybe they couldn't turn it off. Maybe their husband or wife wouldn't let them. Or whatever, they just kept hearing it until God worked through His Word and also the faithful Word that is declaring what the Scriptures say, and someone is convinced and someone becomes saved. And that's why sound doctrine is so important. That's why we want to be true and faithful in everything we do, in everything, whenever we're bringing the gospel message, we want it to be in accord perfectly as much as possible with the Bible, with the Word of God, because our hope is it'll convince the gainsayer, it'll convince someone. Not that we can convince someone, we can't convince anybody, but that God will use it to convince. And so if there's a wife at home and God gives instructions for the wife, sound doctrine in the home would be for her to follow God's directives and to have a meek and quiet spirit and to take care of the home and try to be the best wife she could be, and so forth. And God could work through the soundness of that doctrine as she is living it out in her life. But there, you know, there's a thousand examples. That's just one. Let's also go to 2 John. Epistle of John, the second epistle. And God speaks of doctrine there. It says in verse 9 of 2 John, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, if a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, does he have this doctrine? Does he have the doctrine that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is eternal God? That he is the everlasting Father? That God reveals himself as three persons, yet one God? Does the Jehovah Witness come with that doctrine? The answer is no. So we do not bid him Godspeed, and we do not let him into our house. We give him no greeting. We don't spend any time discussing things. We say, "I'm sorry, but you're not bringing what the Bible says is true doctrine or a true gospel," and we just politely close the door. You know, you don't slam the door on them, and you don't, you know, slam it shut. You gently and politely close the door. And that's what God is saying here, that there must be an abiding, there must be a staying put or residing in the doctrine of what the Bible says. And so we want to be very careful what we're believing, what we're understanding of the Bible. We want to make sure that it fits and checks out with everything the Bible says. We have to compare the spirits and try the spirits, as 1 John instructs us. Check it out in the Bible. Is it true that what the Bible is saying? Okay, let's go back to 2 Timothy. And I'm not really going on that long. It just seems long because I spent a long time reading those comments from people with the Bibles. And I probably shouldn't have done that. I should have done it after, and then you wouldn't be as tired as you look right now. But what's done is done, so we're going to go on. It's really not been that long since I started. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." For reproof. Now, that's a very common biblical word, and especially in the Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to look at a few Proverbs. And in verse 10 of Proverbs 15, it says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Why, if you hate reproof, will you die? Because all Scripture is given for reproof. If you don't like the admonishments that God gives in the Bible, if you hate being reproved by the Word of God, being shown your sins, and that's what the Bible does, it shows us our sins. If you don't like that, well, he that hateth reproof shall die. There's no other remedy. There's nowhere else to flee. There's nowhere else to go. If we are disturbed to the point where we want to just get away from what the Bible tells us, then we're sealing our eternal fate and we'll end up in hell. Now, also in Proverbs 15, in verse 31, it says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And you see, if you just, we see all Scripture is given for reproof. And when we see that word reproof, we can think this is the reproof coming from the Scripture, and then all those verses begin to make sense. It is the Word of God, the Scripture that giveth understanding and giveth wisdom and giveth life. Also in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And that it's true that the rod of correction and reproof can give wisdom. Now, does that mean that you sit your son down, you spank him for what he's done, and then you just tell him that was a very wrong thing and I never want to see you do it again? Well, I've disciplined at times like that in the past, and that is in error. That's no discipline at all. That's not the discipline of the Bible. And we'll look at another verse a little later on, but you see, the rod and reproof give wisdom, and no spanking or words of chastening can give wisdom. It's only when we bring what the Bible says, when we bring the Scripture, can wisdom be imparted, can a child receive wisdom. And so we really have to be careful how we correct our children. We're also in Proverbs 29, in verse 1, it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That's being warned by God, by the Word of God, repeatedly, again and again, over the course of your life, over the course of your being under the hearing of the gospel, and you continue on in your sin, you continue on in your ways, well, suddenly you can be destroyed. God can take your spirit in a moment, and that person will die, and then there'll be no remedy, there'll be no possible salvation. And so God is giving us a severe warning there, that when we hear the gospel reproves, when the Word of God is shining its light on us and we're seeing our sinfulness, that don't just ignore it, don't just continue on in your sin, but cry out to God that He would strengthen you to turn from the sin, that you might be reproved by His Word. And, well, let me just look at one last thing as we go back to 2 Timothy. Let's turn back there. And we'll look at one last word in 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." For correction. And again, we're going to go to Proverbs. Let's go to the Proverbs in chapter 22 and see how this word correction is used. And it says in verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now, that's an interesting verse. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How are we all born into the world? Are we born wise? We're born spiritual fools because we're unsaved. And so we have deceitful hearts. We have hearts of stone. We have foolish hearts of unbelief. And it's bound in the heart of every child that enters into the world. Well, God is pointing that out, and He's telling us the cure, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that rod has to do, yes, with the spanking. That's a part of it. You don't get away on the earthly level, on a physical level, with what you did. There has to be a correction there. So it could be a spanking, or it could be staying in for a week or longer, or whatever it is, whatever the discipline is. But if we do only that and we do not bring the correction from the Word of God, then the foolishness will never leave the heart of the child. You see, if we, and I've done this, I'm sure others have too, where the boy, and everybody knows why I picked the boys, where the boy has done something wrong, and immediately you take him and you point out, look, this is what you did. This is what you did wrong, and I'm going to spank you for it. And you think you're being very biblical because you're not angry, and you're sitting them down, I'm going to spank you for it, and you spank them, and then you say, don't do that again. That was really disrespectful, or you, whatever it was. And then they go on, and they go their way. Well, there was no correction. There was no correction at all. There was a spanking. There were words of reproof out of from your own thoughts and from your own mind, but there was nothing where the child was brought to the Scripture and said, this is what the Bible says about what you just did. And for instance, let's look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. That's very important. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, can you take a rod or a belt or your hand and spank your son to the point where he's not going to die? And we know God is concerned with the second death. Can you make his bottom so red that he's not going to die? No. Spanking is not going to save anybody. It's not going to save a child. But God is looking at what goes along with the spanking is the rod of his correction. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is the rod which is the word of God that protrudes or comes forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we have a child who is being unruly, we have to sit him down and we have to go to the Scripture and we have to show him a verse. And we have to try to correct him from the Scripture. And a good way of correcting children from the Scripture is to make them memorize Scripture dealing with in the area that they just had a problem with. And then the Word of God can work. And also you can, don't forget to apply the spanking, the physical spanking. That's a part of correction. But we can't forget the spiritual counterpart that must be brought side by side. And then it says in verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, that can only be one rod. That's only one rod that can deliver from hell, and that's the book of the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is the Scripture that is able to deliver a sinner from hell and to correct the child from the wayward path that he's going as he is on the road to destruction and he's on his way to hell. It is the rod of God that can bring that correction. And so it takes more time, and really we have to think about it. We maybe have to find a verse, and we can't just grab the child and take him upstairs and spank him and don't do that again and send them on their way. We have to talk to them, and we have to go to the Scripture that pertains, and we have to point it out. That's correction. If we only spank, we can modify their behavior. We can unsaved people spank some, and in other countries, but we can modify their behavior, and we can make sure that they conduct themselves in a way that society will be pleased with. That is, they're going to be polite, perhaps, to their elders, but you did nothing to the heart. You didn't drive foolishness out of the heart at all. And so true biblical correction, it must be both side by side. There must be the physical rod as well as the spiritual rod. And this is able to deliver a sinner's soul from hell. Now let's, in closing, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." See, it's the scriptures. It's the scriptures that are going to be used of God to discipline, to correct, to chasten, to bring reproof and doctrine and everything else in the life of a child or the life of anyone, in order to bring them unto salvation and to make them wise, to get rid of that foolishness that has been in their heart. And the Scripture has this power because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, well, we'll stop here and close. And I did run.